You know, as a members of the body of Christ, we do not participate in the ordinance that is called communion. And so we're going to study communion today and take a look at why we do not participate in that ordinance. And I know many of you are, well, some of you are ex-Roman Catholics, and in that religion, the Eucharist, the communion, is the sort of the pinnacle of their worship. This is the basis on which they worship. And it's every Mass is sort of a replay of the Last Supper. And we'll talk more about that in detail in a minute. And others of you, and I have been through 20 years of Protestant religions, and they had various ways of participating in this ordinance. Some do it every Sunday, some do it once a month, some do it once a year, some don't do it at all. So there's a lot of differences there in how this can be done. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called the, hold on, I lost my notes here. I'm on my tablet and the screen goes off once in a while. So it's sometimes called the Eucharist, it's called the elements, it's called the breaking of bread, it's called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Paschal meal. There's several names by which it goes. And this study in no way is intended to be disparaging to the Last Supper or the death of Christ at all. But, you know, some people, like the Baptists, practice this as a memorial to the Last Supper. Some of the Reformed churches, they claim a spiritual presence of the Lord in the ordinance of the communion or Last Supper. The Lutherans call it consubstantiation, where the body of Christ is substantially present in the bread and wine of the communion. And of course, the Roman Catholics, they believe in the transubstantiation, where they actually give the priest the power to change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And they can go back in the scriptures and they can justify this practice in several ways. They'll go back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life represents the cross and the fruit on the tree of life represents Christ. So if you eat the fruit of the tree, you're eating the body and blood of Christ. Or they might go to Melchizedek as the priest of God who brought out bread and wine when he met Abraham. Or they might go to the offering up of Isaac by Abraham, just offering up his body and blood in a type of Christ. And they also go back to the manna in the wilderness, the bread that came down from heaven. Or they might go to Jesus born in Bethlehem, or the house of bread. They might go to the showbread on the table in the tabernacle. Jesus called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. Or the miracles of the loaves and the feeding of the 5,000. Or the Lord's Prayer, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, we do show the Lord's death till he come. And Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So they go back through the Old Testament and some of the New Testament to justify the ordinance of communion, but they seem to miss out on one very important occurrence, and that happens with the Passover. if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments, you remember seeing Charlton Heston in the house where they had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and observe the Passover, because in every house someone would die that night, either a man or a lamb would die that evening. And a man being the firstborn of the Egyptians, and the lamb instead of the firstborn of Israel. And why did they observe the Passover? Well, we go to Deuteronomy 16, 2 and 3 is one of the references for that. In verse 2, in Deuteronomy 16, it says, "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." So the purpose of the Passover meal was to remember the day they came forth out of Egypt. They were delivered by God through the Passover. Now, if you go to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have sort of the same version of the Lord's Supper. But let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 14, and look what it says there. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now this was on the Tuesday night before the Lord was crucified. And verse 18, "And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, Thy name is at hand, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." So he's going to be keeping the Passover with his disciples. And verse 19, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So he's sitting down with 12 Jewish disciples. Now, how many churches that practice the ordinance of communion know where it comes from or what it's all about? I think most people just blindly observe that ordinance without any understanding what it is or what it's for. They just know that they're supposed to do it. Well, he sat down with the 12, it says, when the evening was come. And this was Tuesday evening after 6 p.m., after sundown, which began Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, which was the day they were supposed to observe the Passover. And of course, that was the day that Christ was crucified on the cross, was the 14th day of Nisan, the first month of their Jewish year. So, who is supposed to practice this ordinance back in the Old Testament? Well, if we go back to Exodus 12, 43 through 45, we see that it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." Verse 45 says, "A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof." So the words "stranger" and the words "foreigner" here are equivalent to the Greek word or New Testament word for Gentile. It's the same thing. So you can say there shall no Gentile eat thereof, or a Gentile and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. in Exodus 12:48, it continues and says, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." So, this is very interesting because an uncircumcised person had a choice, I suppose even back in the Exodus, that either you be circumcised and eat this meal or your firstborn will die. And later on, any foreigner had to be circumcised in order to partake of the Passover meal. And in Numbers 9:14, it says, "And if a stranger," meaning a Gentile, "shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof," well, that meant they had to be circumcised, and they had to be part of the Jewish community, "so shall he do. He shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land." So there was only one way to partake of the Passover. It was the same for the Jew as for the foreigner, for the Gentile. Now, if you continue in, say, Luke chapter 22, and look at the Passover meal itself, and all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have similar accountings of this. In verse 17 in Luke 22, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So he's saying, this is the cup of the new testament, which is the new covenant. That's the proper word here instead of testament. The new covenant in my blood. So the cup represented the new covenant, which is shed for you. And actually, the breaking of the bread, it was the breaking of the bread that was important. That signified the death of Christ, the breaking of the bread, not the bread itself. So, learn two things here. We've learned that this meal is for circumcised Jews and anyone else who is circumcised, not uncircumcised Gentiles. And number two, this is a sign of the new covenant between God and Israel and Judah. There is no covenant between God and the Gentiles. This is a covenant between God and Israel. Now, when we come to the New Testament and our Apostle Paul, during the Acts period, Paul was writing about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. So who is Paul writing to here in these verses? He's writing to Jews there in Corinth by virtue of verses 1 through 5, where it says, "Moreover, brethren," and when he said brethren, that was usually his Jewish brethren, his Israelites, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So he's talking about Israel here. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat and the spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here he's talking about spiritual meat, the manna, and spiritual drink, which was water. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in wilderness. So many times here, Paul is going to say that even though they ate of the manna, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, they still died. They did live on. They still died, even though they ate that bread from heaven. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 18, Paul again is writing to Judas here, saying in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship, should be the word there, of the blood of Christ? Now this is, cup of blessing is one of four cups that they used in the Passover meal. One of four. And he continues on and says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread or one loaf, is the actual meaning of that word, in one body. For we are all partakers of that one loaf. Behold, Israel, according to the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. So there was a body of Christ during the Acts period with the hope of Israel and their calling. And this was the breaking of the bread, and the bread was called a loaf. Now, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 11, and you should read both of these chapters completely and get the full context of these messages, but in verse 17 of chapter 11 through 22, he says, now, these people were practicing what I guess most Christians believe was the Lord's Supper. It says the Lord's Supper here, the only occurrence of the word. But here's how Paul describes it. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, which is the word assembly, they didn't have churches back in those days, it was an assembly, and I hear that there are be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this is the only occurrence of the word Lord's Supper in the entire Bible, the Lord's Supper. And Oscar Baker equates this Lord's Supper with Baal's Supper, because of the way they were doing it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Doing is they would have these love feasts, and they would come together, and everybody would bring their own food. But unlike a potluck where they all share each other's food together, they didn't share it. So the wealthy people had a lot to eat and drink, and actually got drunk, and the poor people had not little or nothing to eat, and it wasn't shared among them. So this created divisions among them and heresies among them. And Paul, in verse 22, Paul says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church or assembly of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. So Paul was not happy with the way they were going about this love feast and calling it the Lord's Supper. But continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the Jews here again. He says, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is the body broken. It's the broken body that they remember. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this, do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, we're talking about here the breaking of the body and the cup, which represents the New Testament, are the important things here. And Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So I don't know if they were to do this once a year on Passover, or was it every time they came together? And there's a question here about how often were they supposed to do this? And then Paul continues with some warnings in 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself or judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. So this is an interesting saying here, because what does that really mean, to eat and drink unworthily? Were they not circumcised? Were they not doing it in a proper way? Were they, you know, just having a big party and getting drunk and so forth? Who knows? But whatever they were doing, it was unworthy of the Passover meal. So what about this new covenant? Well, we all know that in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So that has nothing to do with Gentiles. The new covenant was given to Israel because they broke the old covenant, and they were to be blamed, as it says in Hebrews. But we are without blame and holy, as it says in Ephesians. So, what have we learned here so far? Well, just to run over a review, the Passover meal was to be done once a year, the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the month of Aviv, or it's also called Nisan. The place, this was to be done privately at home, not publicly. So the Passover meal is a private meal to be done in the home. Jesus and his 12 went to someone's home, and they were given a room to have this Passover meal. Who is to partake of the Passover meal? Well, it's the circumcised only. And the bread was to be unleavened. And for 8 days, how many Christians use unleavened bread in their communion? Some use crackers. Some use little chunks of bread and grape juice. But the bread is not unleavened. And how many of them eat unleavened bread for 7 more days after their communion? If you really want to follow the Passover meal and the rules. The blood is for the new covenant. That's for Israel. It's also for the atonement of sins. And it's to be done till he come again. Well, that coming is Christ coming back for Israel and to establish the millennial kingdom where he sit on David's throne over Israel. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 decided that Gentiles were not to partake of the Passover meal, even though they could be saved and be grafted in with Israel in their salvation. They did not partake of the feasts, and especially of the Passover. And these directions were given for Jews, and the penalties were given for Jews. So remember that even after Christ's death, during the next period, the Jews, including the 12 apostles, were still observing the Passover and still eating the Passover meal once a year. So those who think they are the new Israel as Christians believe today, they are bound to comply with what pertains to Israel. To them, the body of Christ is a piece of bread. To them, to have eternal life, you have to eat the body of Christ. That was true for the excreted body of Christ, but it was only in a spiritual sense. To take part in the new covenant, it is required to drink the wine, which was a metaphor for the blood of the new covenant between God and Israel, but also in a spiritual sense, was it to be taken. So all of the foregoing that we talked about pertained to Israel, for Jews, before the end of the Acts. But what about today? What is truth for today? Well, we're now in the post-Acts period, and here is where right division and dispensational truth is essential. The mystery of the body of Christ is not the sacrament of the body of Christ. The Roman Church, when it began, referred to the mysteries as sacraments. And this continues on today. People still think they need to participate in at least two sacraments or ordinances called baptism and communion. But we know and believe that at the end of Acts, Israel was set aside, which includes everything that pertains to Israel, except the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything changed in God's administration, from earthly to heavenly, from flesh to spirit, from Israel to the whole world. Now, the Gospel of John and seven epistles of Paul were written after the end of Acts. What is written after the Acts about Passover, about the Passover meal? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John. It was written after the end of Acts. In John chapter 6, there's a record of how Jesus explained eating his body and drinking his blood. This explanation took place one full year before Jesus' Passover meal with the 12 before his death. So in John chapter 6, was taking place in AD 28, one full year before Christ died in AD 29. In verse 35 in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, it's a good idea to go back to chapter 6 in John and read the whole chapter, because it starts off with the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus getting away from the people, and the people are following Jesus, and he's saying, "You just follow me because you want something to eat." And so he's talking about eating and food here in chapter 6. But they were to come to him and were to believe. That was what it was important. In verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died." They're dead. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So they were thinking in a literal sense. Verse 35, John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, the Catholic Church translates the Bible allegorically. In other words, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And we translate the Bible literally. The Bible does mean what it says. Now here's a couple of verses where it's the opposite. Here's where the Catholics take this literally. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Not only do they believe that you have to physically eat the body and blood of Christ, but they also believe this is how you are saved. This is how you go to heaven. This is how you have eternal life. In the Catholic Church, the Eucharist is your salvation. So, when you sin, you have to go to confession to a priest, and then you have to get your penance for the sin, and then you go to communion the next time you go to Mass, and then you're in the state of what they call the state of grace. If you were to die in that state of grace, you would go to heaven. If you sin again, and then you die, you go to purgatory. And so you're only saved temporarily while you're in this state of grace until you sin again. Then you have to go back to confession and confess your sins, do the penance, and then go back to communion again. And it's a vicious cycle. And they also believe, in order for this verse to work, that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. But somehow you've got to change this bread and this wine into the body and blood of Christ. So they say they give the priest this power, and they actually believe that they're converting the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. Now, these verses is where we, as the body of Christ, we don't take these literally here. We take them in a spiritual sense. And this is why Jesus is explaining this a year before the Last Supper took place. In verse 63 in John chapter 6, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So this is a spiritual sense. All of this is to be taken in a spiritual sense. Now, let's say today, I'm going to say, Ronnie, he eats and sleeps and drinks hunting. Or, you know, Forrest, he eats and sleeps and drinks football. So, in our world today, to eat and drink and sleep something means to be very dedicated and passionate about it, implying that it occupies most of our time and our thoughts. It suggests a deep commitment. So we don't actually eat and drink the thing, but it's a figure of speech. To eat and drink the flesh and the blood of Christ has a spiritual meaning of commitment to and identification with Christ. It is obedience to the word of truth about Christ. It does not require a ritual in the flesh involving earthly elements such as bread and wine or crackers and grape juice. Now this is important. Notice in John chapter 13, for now he's at the Last Supper. In verses 1 and 2, John says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended," or in other words, having been served, or is continuing on, "the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So here we have chapters 13 through 17, five chapters, where we have Jesus just discussing things with his disciples before he went to the garden. So notice in John chapter 13 of the meal itself, or the bread, or the wine, or the body, or the blood, or the cup of the new covenant. Instead, we are given five chapters of Jesus pouring out his heart to his disciples and praying for his friends. Is there a reason that the new covenant was omitted from John's gospel? Is there a reason that the bread and cup are omitted from John's gospel? What changed between the time Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written and the time John was written? Well, I think most of you know that answer. After the end of the Acts, the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. Saints are now saved by belief or faith in the Son of God. There is no requirement to observe the Passover. Gentiles cannot partake of the Passover. There are no covenants for the Gentile believers to eat and drink the body and blood of Christ is only spiritual. The body of Christ is being called out from among the saints. The faithful saints are the called out, which is his body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. So I have a question for you. How can the body of Christ eat and drink the body and blood of Christ? We worship in the Spirit and truth. Our baptism is spiritual by dying to the flesh and to the spirit world, and to dying to the flesh and the world. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with every blessing that is spiritual. We have been adopted as sons of God. We have been accepted in the Beloved. So in Paul's post-Acts epistles, Paul never mentions the Passover. Paul never mentions communion. Paul never mentions the covenant except in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, we are strangers to the covenants of Israel. In chapter 1, everything is done concerning the doctrine of the body of Christ. Everything is done according to his good pleasure, according to the pleasure of his will, and so on. Nothing is done according to a covenant with the body of Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew in the body of Christ. The blood of Christ created one new man in Ephesians 2:13. The blood of the cross made peace in Colossians 1:14. So after the end of the Acts, everything changed. All things that pertain to Israel were set aside. The salvation of God, not the kingdom of heaven, is being offered to the Gentiles. Gentile believers today are not the new Israel. There is no biblical support or requirement for Gentiles to observe the Passover meal. For Christians to practice the communion ordinance is truth out of place. Truth out of place. For Gentiles can certainly break bread, but only in the sense of fellowship. Gentiles have no part in the covenants between God and Israel. The body of Christ, in the body of Christ, there are no Gentiles or Jews, but only one new man. Communion as a Passover remembrance has no place in the body of Christ. Again, how can the elect members of the body of Christ eat and partake of the body of Christ? Ephesians 5:30, Paul says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the called out body. In Colossians 2, verse 8, these are, you know very well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So even Christ blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And I will end with our favorite verse, which says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this insight to your truth and your word in the Passover and the communion. And we pray that others will learn the truth about this fact. And pray that everybody goes forward this week in your will to do the work that you have given us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.